background, pressure from your family when you convert to Christ. I hate to say that, but I mean that's essentially the way it is. And then to take that big step with them, that's just so anyway. Pray for JP. I want you to pray for Ted Sawyer, my friend in Amarillo. Ted's 3 or 4 years older than me. We used to run together. Ted is dying essentially, and I don't think Ted knows the Lord. Like I said this morning, I went up there and drove up there to try to witness to him, and lo and behold, they couldn't get him awake. It was just whatever reason, and I found out yesterday he started waking up again, so hopefully I can go back up there, but y'all pray for Ted Sawyer, okay? Glad you're back. This guy right here's got one in the chamber, and he is ready to fire in just a few moments, so we're going to open up a word of prayer, and hammer's cocked. I think he's ready, okay? So, Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe you see. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters go flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children alone. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his children alone. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long, there's a promised land made for all the free. When a race on earth is run, where no broken dream will mar our memory, it will be worth it all when we get home. It will be worth it all just to see his face when he claims us for his own. Then 10 million years to sing amazing grace. It will be worth it all when we get home. There are sad farewells, there no tear-stained eyes, there no heartache, grief, or woe. Shattered hopes will ever cloud the skies. It will be worth it all when we get home. It to be worthy, Lord, just to see His face when He claims us for His own. 20 million years to sing amazing grace, it to be worth it all when He did
go. All right, let me remind you that this time next week, Brother Strunk is going to be with us. He'll be with us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. So I hope that you will set aside some time for each of those services and be here with us. I'm excited about it. I love Brother Strunk, and you know he's going to bring some good preaching to us. He always does, and he is just such a fine person, but he's getting older, guys, and it was touch and go this year whether we were going to get him to be able to come out here or not. So hopefully he'll continue to be able to come from year to year, but he's aging, and so we want to appreciate him while we have him, okay? So get excited about it. Go home. I'm going to go home and lay my clothes out right after this service right now. I'm pumped up about it, okay? So here we go.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 6, please. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I told my Sunday school class this morning that, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. I have been going through Titus in my Sunday school class, and so last week I was going to be at Titus chapter number 3. Because of some different things that took place, I taught a different Sunday school lesson. So if I wouldn't taught a different Sunday school lesson, me and Brother Chris would have taught and preached on the exact same text last week. And so, but we didn't, but we were going to. Well, and then Wednesday night, Brother Stacy got up and he dealt with 2 Kings chapter number 7. And so that's my text for tonight. And so I had already put in several hours of study, and so I didn't go over it. We're going to go over it again, except I'm adding a little bit to it. The good thing about my preaching is that it will not be like anybody else's. You've heard me say this. Lucille would periodically say about a text that I'd preached on, and she would always, not always, but periodically, she would say, "I never seen it like that before." Now, I didn't know if that was good or bad, you know, but anyway. All right, here's the deal. We're going to read. The text is long tonight, but the message is going to be fairly short. Long text, fairly short message tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Remember last week we talked about that they were attacking different small parts of Israel. Now he's got his whole army and he's coming against the capital city of Samaria. The Bible says, in verse number 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passed by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman saith unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he hath sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day." It's dangerous being a prophet. 2 times in this text, he's had the Syrian king come after him in the early part of chapter number 6, and now the king of Israel wants to take his head off. Verse number 20 or 32. "But Elisha said in his house, And the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how the son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the inner end of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter into the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even to the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even to camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there is no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore we are gone out of this camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see.' They took therefore 2 chariots, horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them into the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he had leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God has said, who spake with the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered that man of God and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. I've just entitled my message tonight, The King, the Prophet, the Serpent, not the serpent, but the servants, or the servant, the leopards, and God. I could have entitled it this, What Will You Do During Desperate Times? What will you do during desperate times? In chapter number 6, verse number 24 down through verse number 30 sets the stage for this passage that we have before us tonight. And as I read through it, you can see the desperation that is taking place in Samaria. Verse number 24 tells us that there is a mighty army that has surrounded Samaria. They've besieged it. They are fixing to attack it. You know as well as I know that in those days, most of those cities had a big wall around it, and that was the case with Samaria. There was a big wall around it. And so the Syrians, instead of attacking the wall, they decided, hey, we're just going to set back, and what we're going to do is we're going to cut off all supplies coming in to Samaria. Now, this was going to be an effective strategy because the Bible tells us that there was already a great famine that was in Samaria. Food was scarce, and so the stockpiles of food in the gates of Samaria or in the city of Samaria were depleted. So it wasn't going to take a long time for the Syrians to totally cut off the Jewish people in Samaria, and they were going to be in a desperate situation. It was so desperate, the Bible tells us that in verse number 25, that a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, they wouldn't normally eat a donkey's head, but they were so hungry, they were so desirous to have something to eat that not only were they willing to eat those things they would never consider eating, but it was being sold for a very exorbitant price. Not only that, but they were selling and buying a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, some people believe that dove's dung is not actually dove's dung, but it's some kind of a vegetable. And there's some indications in the scriptures where that might support that. But most commentaries say this, either whatever it wasn't very good. But it was going for a high price. Why? Because the people were in a desperate situation. They were starving to death. The king one day in verse number 26 is out walking on the wall. He is assessing the situation. He is seeing the Syrians that are on the outside of the wall. He's looking at the people down in the gates of Samaria. And all of a sudden there is a woman there, and she cries out to him in the last part of verse number 26. And she says, "Help my Lord, O King." But notice what he says in verse number 27. "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" What he's really saying in the text, if God can't help you, then I cannot help you. The king was helpless to do anything for her. She begins to tell him this story. And just to show you the desperation of these people, I want you to really consider this, because she says that her and another mother had got together and both of them had children. And they agreed that because they were so hungry that they would essentially sacrifice their children so that they could have something to eat. And so they made an agreement that one day they would boil one of the children and eat it, and then the next day they would boil the other one. Well, the first woman, she gave her son, and the Bible says that they boiled him and they ate him. But when it came time for the other woman, she took her son and she hid it. And so this woman is crying out for help from the king, but the king had nothing, or he didn't know what to do. It was a desperate situation. Now, you and I may not have ever been in that kind of desperation. I've never known what it was like to go hungry. All of my life, any time that I was hungry, I always had food around me. It may not have been exactly what I wanted to eat, especially as a young person, but I always had full food. I don't know what it's like to go hungry. And most of us here tonight doesn't know what it's like to go hungry. But you know what? There are situations that comes into our lives periodically that leads to desperation. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to fix the situation. And even though it's different, in some ways it's the same as this text. There are four people in the text, and they all have a different kind of response to their desperation. And I think it's the same kind of response that many people have when they are in the same position. So first of all, let's look at the king. The king is Jehoram. He is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. We know, remember Ahab and Jezebel, they were wicked people. They had brought in the worship of Baal, and they had given Israel over to the worship of Baal. But the king, Jehoram is his name, when he came in, he decided that he wasn't going to totally do away with Baal worship, but he was going to limit Baal worship. He wasn't going to limit total idolatry, because there were some idols that he liked and he kept that. But I believe, as we read this text as well as other texts, he had a respect for the prophet of God, Elisha. Because I think at some point along, he had gone and he had sought the counsel of Elisha. And Elisha says, hey, we're not going to do anything, but we are going to wait on the Lord. If you look in verse number 33, the last part of it, when the king has his fill, he comes to Elisha and he says, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So from that passage there, we believe that no doubt that he had gone to Elisha, and Elisha says, hey, here is what we need to do. We just need to trust God. We just need to wait upon God and allow God to work. But the king decided, you know what, I'm tired of waiting. I'm not going to wait anymore. We have got to do something. We are in desperate measures. We are in a difficult situation here. But one of the reasons that I think Jehoram was unwilling to wait is because he really wasn't sold out to the Lord. He had feet in both worlds. He wanted the idolatry of Baal worship and some of the other worship. He wanted the things of this world, but yet he wanted some of the things that God had to offer. He would be one of those that we would call straddling the fence. He would want his cake and eat it too. He wanted things from the best world. But if I read my Bible correct, we cannot do that. Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, Jesus says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's clear. You can't fall in love with the things of this world and be in love with God at the same time. You have to choose. You have to get on one side. You have to dedicate yourself to the Lord, or you have to reject the things of the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When we try to have the best of both worlds, when we try to have a foot in this world and a foot in God's kingdom, then if we're not careful, we're going to be confused and we're not going to be committed to act when God says, hey, I want you to wait for a little while. And the king said, you know what, I'm not waiting anymore. Some people believe that he was fixing to surrender. He was going to surrender to the Syrians because he was tired of what was taking place, and he was giving up and he was taking matters into his own hands. I've been there, have you? Man, I've been at points in my life and it didn't seem like God was working on my timetable and he wasn't working as fast as I wanted to work. And sometimes the difficulty and the pain was ratcheting up and I might not have said it verbally, but in my mind and in my actions, I said, God, you know what? I'm taking over now. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to rectify the situation. When desperation comes, we do some stupid things sometimes, don't we? And this king, he decided, you know what? It's the prophet's fault. If he was this powerful prophet that has done all these miracles, then surely he can fix the famine. And so you know what he did? He said, I'm going to take the key of the prophet's head off because he's the one to blame. And so that is the king taking things into his own hand. But then you've got the prophet, and the prophet is Elisha. In verse number 32, notice what Elisha's doing. The Bible says, and Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. I wonder what they were doing. I wonder if they were bemoaning God. I wonder if they were sitting in desperation. I wonder if they were sitting in just ragging on God. I don't think that they were doing that. I think the prophet and these men were sitting in the house, and they were seeking God, and they was praying, and they was asking for what God wanted them to do. They were wanting direction in their life. And you know what? When we seek God, He'll reveal himself to us. And that's what he did. Because see, in verse number 32, the king sends a messenger, and that messenger is to go to Elisha, and when he gets to Elisha, he's supposed to take his head off. But after the messenger goes, the king has a little change of heart, and so he runs in behind him. And when you read verse number 32 and through verse number 33, God revealed that to him. And so when that first messenger comes to the house and knocks on the door, Elisha says, hey, you keep him on the outside because the king is coming behind him. And so they keep him on the outside. And when the king gets there, the king says, hey, we're not waiting any longer. And then you read verse number 1 and God once again has spoken to Elisha because he's been seeking him. And he says, here is what the Lord says. That tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. He's saying, you know what? God's going to do a work. God's going to do a miracle. The famine is going to end tomorrow, and food prices are going to go back to what they normally were or cheaper. That has to be a miracle. That a famine would end and everything would go back to normal in one day's time. God revealed that to Elisha. Now, Elisha is revealing it to the king. You see, Elisha just believes that God can do the impossible. Elisha just believes that God can do what no one else can do, and he can fix the situation immediately. That's what I want to be like. I'm not sitting here tonight saying that I'm always that way, but that's what I want to be like when desperate times come and desperation comes over me. Hey, I want to be the one that seeks God. I want to be the one that gets on my knees in prayer and ask God to give me direction and ask God to do a miracle in my life. But then you have the servant that came with the king in verse number 2 of chapter number 7. And this servant, he piped up in verse number 2. He says, but if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, might this thing be? Essentially, he's saying, you know what? There is no way that God can remedy this situation in one day. Man, if he would split wide the heavens open and just dump food upon it, it wouldn't fix the situation. What this servant says is that God cannot do a miracle and remedy the situation. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Remember Job's wife? Hey, curse God and die. And remember what Job said? Should we receive only good and not evil at the hand of the Lord? Remember those 12 spies that went into the promised land? God told them, hey, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It is a beautiful land. And they went in to seek out the land to see if it was all that God said. And they saw it was everything that God said. But some of them, 10 of them, got scared. And they said, you know what? God can't give us that land. The God we serve is not powerful enough. Man, there's giants and there's all kinds of difficulty in that land. We better not go in that land. And they came back and they discouraged all of the people. And as they told the people, God cannot do it, then the people said, we will not go in. And they didn't get to see the promised land. Notice what Elijah tells this guy. The last part of verse number 2, he says, "Behold, you're going to see this miracle with your eyes, but ye shall not eat thereof." You don't believe that God can do a miracle. You don't believe the word of the Lord. You're going to see him do it, but you're not going to get to enjoy. Well, then you come to these lepers. There's four of them. And you know what? They're at the outside of the gate because they've been isolated. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Have you ever thought why they had that thought at this specific point? They'd been out there for a while because they had leprosy for a while. It was just an accident. They was all sitting around and talking, and all of a sudden they decided, you know what? We might as well go out to the Syrians and take our chances with them, because it's just as good as what we're getting now. You know, that's not true. God put that thought upon their hearts. And they're sitting around and they're thinking, you know what? Man, we're dying of leprosy. We're starving to death. We might as well take our chances and go out into the field of the Syrians, and maybe the Syrians will have mercy upon us. But even if they go ahead and kill us, what's the big deal? We're going to die anyway. And so, verse number 5, they rose up in the twilight and they go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. Shock. Verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the othermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and they found a lot of food, and they found gold and silver, and boy, they ate till their heart's content. They're just like awakened. Then they find all this gold. They take it, and what do? They dig a hole and they hide it. And then the Bible says they go back into another tent and eat all the food in that tent and take all the gold and all the possessions out of that tent and they go hide it. And then as Brother Stacy preached on Wednesday night, as their bellies were full and they were sitting back and just thinking about all the things that they saw, they began to think, our fellow brothers and sisters inside of Samaria are starving to death. Look at all this stuff that we have. Verse number 9, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. It's one of the great passages in the Old Testament about sharing the gospel. We have the gospel. We have the good news to those that are in a desperate situation. They're dying in their sin. Unless they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. They get up and they go to the king, and boy, when they get to the king, they tell him everything that they have seen, and the king has still not really been converted. He says, well, you know, they're just setting an ambush for us. Verse number 12, it says, they know that we're hungry, and because we're hungry, they've done this thing, and so they can get us outside of the city, and when we come outside of the city, then they are going to attack us. And so he sends men out, and verse number 14, he says, go and see. And when they get out there, guess what they see? Exactly what those lepers told them. The Syrians were gone. Food was in abundance. Gold was in abundance. These lepers were willing to take a risk. They were willing to listen to the voice of God, and when God spoke to them to move, instead of saying, oh, that's too big, I can't do that, by faith they stepped out and they went to a place that could have meant immediate death for them. Sometimes when we're in a desperate situation is exactly where God wants us, so he can speak to us, so he can help maybe move us out of our comfort zone and get us to do something that he's always wanted us to do. But the great part of the story is what God does. Notice what verse number 6 says. Because remember, he told the prophet Tomorrow it's going to be over with. And how does God accomplish that? Verse number 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariots and a noise of the horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. You know what my first thought was when I read that? I wonder if God took the blinders off of their eyes and they got to see all those chariots of fire and horses that was upon the mount that the servant of Elisha got to see in the first part of chapter number 6. Don't you know that scare you to death? I remember the servant said, hey man, there's more of them that, there's more of those than there's coming against us. And chariots of fire and horses. I wonder if God just removed the blinders and they got to see that. And they went a-running for their lives. Because they said, man, we're fixing to get killed. And in verse number 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. And they left their tents and their horses and their asses. And even as the camp as it was. And they're fleeing for the life. I don't know what it was that scared them. I do know that God was behind it. But whatever it was, they left everything that they had. They scattered over 25 miles. Because they're running all the way to the Jordan, which is 25 miles from where they're at. And when they go start looking at all this stuff, there is stuff for 25 miles. They're just, these Syrians are just running and they're just throwing everything everywhere. And they're fleeing for their lives because God showed them something. You look at verse number 16. And guess what happened? The people went out and spoiled the tents in Syria of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. That's a great verse. I mean, they were in deep famine and God said, hey, tomorrow it's over with. God acted and guess what? It's over with. And they come into the city and they're doing exactly what God said would happen. Verse number 18. And it came to pass that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? It's a dangerous thing to doubt the power of God. Because see, that's what this Lord was doing. Hey, God can't do it. The last part, he says, and he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, which he got to see it, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Tim Hanslin shares this story, and I'm done. He says, at first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. But later on, when I met Christ, it seems as though my life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between 2 points. But when he, talking about Christ, took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speed. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into an adventure, and when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and he'd just touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts, and I needed. Gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journeys, my Lord and mine. As we were off again, he said, give those gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. Knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. Knows how to jump the clear high rocks. Knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. Can I tell you, we serve a great God tonight? I don't care how deep the valley gets, God's able. You can take matters into your own hands. You can say, God, I just don't have enough faith. I don't think you can do it. Maybe you could be like those lepers and just take a risk. Be like Elisha and seek God and watch him work. God, we love you tonight and we're grateful for you.